of John Russell Stringer, a soon-to-be Presbyterian minister whom I have never met. I talked to John on the phone, though, about a month before he called and explained that he was working for Presbyterian Welcome, a national organization dedicated to full inclusion of LGBTQ plus people into the life and ministry of the Presbyterian Church USA, and that he was about to be ordained in Mission Presbytery at Central Presbyterian Church. When that service happened, John would be the first openly gay person ordained as a minister in Mission Presbytery, a regional body of 152 churches located from the Hill Country all the way south to the Rio Grande Valley. John invited me to be part of his ordination service as a way of, quote, his words, closing the circle. 7 years before he asked me to take part in his ordination, I was the first openly gay person approved to become a candidate for ministry in the presbytery. But because the rules of the national church had not changed at that time, my approval was overturned by the highest church court. I told John I was greatly touched by his invitation and would be honored to take part in the service. And when I asked what part he wanted me to prepare, he said without hesitation, "I think you should lead the confession. I think that's important." I got it. The confession would be good. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of 1 John, the first chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. Listen for a word that God would have you receive today. "This is the message we have heard from God and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the chosen one, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and God's word is not in us." The Catholic Church teaches that sacramental confession requires three acts on the part of the penitent: contrition, sorrow of the soul for the sins committed; disclosure of the sins, confession; and satisfaction, the penance, the doing something that makes amends for the sins that we have confessed. Today I'm only talking about the second piece, confession. That's enough for today. In fact, it's too much for many of us. I know in my deepest heart I'm not perfect. I know I've caused hurt. I know I struggle with pride sometimes, selfishness sometimes, fear and doubt. I'd like to bury those things, not talk about them. And God knows them all anyway, right? Why do I have to bring them out and hold them up? Why confess? Because confession really is good for the soul. Here's where I think many of us get caught up: not in the confession, but in the sin we are supposed to confess. The definition of confession is a formal statement. I'm already bothered by that. A formal statement admitting that one is guilty of a crime. Now, that just kind of goes against who we are. Someone is going to have to help me understand how that could be good. If we get caught up in thinking about our sin as crimes, as dirty, disgusting, hurtful, shameful, maybe, then we're not able to wrestle with those parts of ourselves honestly and helpfully. It's like when white people internalize that we are racist. We hear it. We're accused of it. We wonder about it. And it wounds us. We get caught up in guilt and shame and the racism of 1,000 years and organizations and institutions, and we just can't take it. We can't wrestle honestly with what we need to wrestle with because we feel condemned. We're ashamed for our part. Sometimes we're ashamed of parts that don't belong to us. We get defensive. Confession allows us to open those wounds and clean them, which we must do before healing can happen. Once we have opened those wounds and begun to expose them to light and air, we begin to heal, and then we can wrestle with what we need to wrestle with. That word sin is a tough one. It builds up all kinds of things in us that make confession hard to consider. I like these words from Eugene Peterson. He wrote a book called The Contemplative Pastor, Returning to the Art of Spiritual Direction. Many of you know Eugene Peterson is the one who gave us the Message interpretation of the Bible. Here's what Peterson says. The word sinner is a theological designation. It is essential to insist on this. Listen carefully to this part. It is not a moralistic judgment. It is not a moralistic judgment. Peterson says to see a person as sinner is not to see him or her as hypocritical, disgusting, or evil. Most sinners are very nice people. To call someone a sinner is not a blast at their manners or morals. It is a theological belief that the thing that matters most to them is forgiveness and grace. John Hawk, in his book, Christian Caretaking, takes this further. John Hawk says, the forgiveness of God is marked for sinners only. That's the good news, he says. That's the good news that keeps me going every day. I say to myself, I am a sinner. I am imperfect. I make mistakes. I do some things right. I do some things wrong. Therefore, I am one whom Christ can save. I am one whom Christ can save. And then he finishes, what better news could there be for any human being? I am one whom Christ can save. Once you experience that forgiveness, he says, the I have paid it all for you-ness of Christ on the cross, you can be freed from the paralysis of perfectionism. Confession is good for the soul. It really is. And Christians are not the only ones who understand that and who practice it. Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year festival, began on Friday evening at sunset with the blowing of the shofar. And it continues for 10 days of penitence, culminating in Yom Kippur. What would it look like if we joined our Jewish brothers and sisters in their marking of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? It would look like this. What if we bravely considered, and these questions and the following poem come from a Jewish rabbi, I don't know his name, her name. What would it look like if we seriously looked into ourselves and asked ourselves these questions? Who am I? Where am I in my life? In what ways have I let insecurities or self-doubt stifle me? In what ways have I hardened my heart to the people around me? What relationships am I in that diminish my dignity? Have I let myself love? Have I let others love me? What pain have I caused? What potential do I have? Has my year been marked more by longing or by gratitude? By brokenness or wholeness? By distrust or faith? After we have wrestled with those questions, brought them out to the air and the light, then we can confess without it devastating us. We can confess. The truth is that we have made terrible mistakes. We have spoken badly about friends and colleagues. We have been callous and dismissive. We have projected our love where it does not belong and withheld it from where it does. We have let our insecurities paralyze us. We have devalued others. We have devalued ourselves. We have neglected our families. We have neglected the world for the sake of our family. How does that feel? For me, it feels about right. And it feels okay because I'm not doing it alone. I am doing it in the presence of God, and oftentimes in the presence of you who share my faith. Our worship series has been taken from Rachel Held Evans' book, Searching for Sundays. And I want to devote the last part of my sermon to her words. As I said last week, I was always taught that if you can't paraphrase words without them losing part of their meaning, if there is no way to improve upon the words as they were written, then you should quote them directly. I find myself wanting to quote Rachel Held Evans' book to you, the entire book, directly. But rather than that, I've chosen some things to share with you this morning. Here's what Rachel Held Evans says in part about confession. In many churches, the holiest hour of the week occurs not in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, but in the basement on Tuesday night. When a mismatched group of CEOs and single moms, suburbanites and homeless veterans share in the communion of strong coffee and dry pastries and engage in the sacred act of telling one another the truth. They admit their powerlessness and dependency. They conduct searching and fearless inventories of themselves. They confess to God, to themselves, and to one another the exact nature of their wrongs. They ask for help. And beneath the flickering of fluorescent lights, amidst tears and nervous coughs and the faint scent of cigarette smoke, they summon the courage to expose their darkness to the light. My name is Jeremy, and I am an alcoholic. Rachel Held Evans tells another story about when she was asked by a radio interviewer why she was still Christian. You have a few problems with the Christian faith and with the church, the interviewer said. So how is it that you keep hanging in there? How is it that you haven't given up on the church? This is what Rachel says in her own words. Since I've never been shy about writing through my questions and doubts, the host wanted to know why I hang on to my faith in spite of them. I talked about Jesus, his life, teachings, death, resurrection, and presence in my life and in the world. I talked about how faith is always a risk and how the story of Jesus is a story I'm willing to risk being wrong about. And then I said something that surprised me a little, even as the words left my mouth. I'm a Christian, she said, because Christianity names and addresses sin. It acknowledges the reality that the evil we observe in the world is also present within ourselves. It tells the truth about the human condition that we're not okay. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, instructed James, the brother of John. At the best, and this is Rachel Held Evans, at its best, the church functions much like a recovery group, a safe place where a bunch of struggling, imperfect people come together to speak difficult truths to one another. Sometimes the truth is we have sinned as individuals. Sometimes the truth is we have sinned corporately as a people. Sometimes the truth is we're hurting because of another person's sin or as a result of forces beyond our control. Sometimes the truth is we're just hurting and we're not even sure why. The practice of confession gives us the chance to admit to one another that we're not okay, and then to seek healing and reconciliation together in community. No one has to go first. Instead, we take a deep breath and start together with the prayer of confession. End quote. From our scripture this morning, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and remember what we've talked about, sin as a theological designation, not as a moral condemnation. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I began this morning with the story of John's ordination, and I said a strange thing. to lead the congregation in confession would be good. And here is why. Too many of us who are LGBTQ+ have been assaulted by those who believe our sexuality and gender expression are an affront to God. Too often we've been urged to confess our, quote, sin of homosexuality or transgender identity and turn from our, quote, sinful ways. It would be healing, I thought, as I dwelt with John's invitation, it would be healing to have one of us LGBTQ+, lead the congregation in a confession that wasn't offered to satisfy each other's ideas of morality or to meet each other's expectations of right behavior. It would be a blessing to offer a confession to God that wasn't coerced or demanded, but was simply a faithful response to our scriptures. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It would be a blessing, I thought, to take on the healthy humility as opposed to unhealthy shame that comes from acknowledging before one another and God that we have made choices that hurt instead of help, that we have criticized instead of encouraged, hoarded or wasted all kinds of resources rather than shared them. It would be a blessing to acknowledge that we are all human, all precious, all flawed, all in process, and all created in the amazing diversity of God's image. And the best part of all, that after we offered our confession, we would offer each other the assurance that when we confess our failings, God, who is faithful and just, forgives us wholly, totally, perfectly. And that is very good news. Friends, I invite you now to share in a prayer of confession with me if it feels good for you. You don't have to offer up any words that you don't feel. You might want to read through it silently and decide whether you'd want to sign up or not. But I'm going to lead us through this prayer of confession. And I hope that you will join us at least in heart and in spirit, even if you can't quite bring yourself to utter the words. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.